Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Mark chapter 11. In our Bible study, we're continuing what we started last week, and we're dealing with effective prayer. Effective prayer. And we're going to be dealing with this particular theme from Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at several passages over the next few weeks related to this. Effective prayer. We want to read verses 20 through 26 again. And the lesson of the fig tree that became the stepping stone for a message on prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Have you ever seen a fig tree go from green leaves one day to dried up from the roots the next day? I don't think any of us have ever seen that. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away, as if Jesus needed to know that. You know, there's some things that oftentimes when we pray, we repeat things that God already knows. We don't have to tell the Lord all the details. He already knows that. All we need to do is ask Him to undertake for the need at the moment. And so Peter comes and said, Lord, look at the fig tree that you cursed. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. What an answer to Peter. The disbelief of seeing this fig tree that yesterday was alive and now is completely dried up from the root. He simply responds and says, have faith in God. Then he goes on to say, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of this passage. Lord, what a message to the disciples upon seeing this shriveled up, dried up fig tree that the day before was alive and had beautiful green leaves, yet no fruit. I pray that you would teach us about what it means to have faith in you. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord. We want to be effective prayer warriors for thee. But if we harbor hate, if we harbor ill will towards somebody that may have mistreated us and we refuse to let go, then there's the possibility that you won't hear our requests. If any man regardeth sin in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. That's what you've said in your word. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives and teach us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's important for us to keep in mind that though we live in the age of grace, that does not mean that God has suspended everything that His Son said in the Gospels. That's where those that are ultra-dispensationalists go wrong. They say, oh, that's not for us. That has nothing to do with us. Oh, wait a minute. Then why did God include it? Why did He give us this whole book and then we think that we can deign to say this is not for us? That's foolish. That's wrong-headed. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? And we need to think about what that means. It means to understand clearly. Now, divide, it means to slice. Have you ever cut tomatoes that were a little bit on the soft side? How clean are your cuts? Well, it squashes down, and you're trying to get your partially dull knife through the skin layer. That's the hardest part. Usually I take the knife part, stab it point first, and then start turning and cutting. It seems to do a lot better. But it still kind of oozes and squishes all over the place, right? Now, to clearly define God's Word simply means that I don't possess the right to say what His Word is for and who it's not for. My job is to take what he says and rightly discern it and allow it to cut, because the Bible is the Word of God and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word will do its own dividing, praise God, right? The Word will do its own dividing. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. The problem is we come to it with our opinions and our ideas, and we start inserting them in there and say, oh, no, that's not for, that's not, I'm rightly dividing the Word of God. No, what you're doing is you're allowing your opinion to divide the Word. That's not the same thing. Let God's Word speak is the book of Matthew for us. Yeah. How about Exodus? How about Jeremiah? How about the minor prophets? Yeah. They're all for us. Now, yes, it speaks directly to Israel, but you know what? I have found that God has the same view of humans in every age. You know what he said in the Old Testament about humans? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Is that suspended in the age of grace? No, it's not. We still have wicked hearts. Grace does not suspend God's eternal principles. They remain the same. Oh, there's two gospels in the Bible. Everybody knows there's two gospels in the Bible. There's the gospel to Israel, there's the gospel to the church. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. There's only one gospel, and that's Jesus Christ died for sinners. It doesn't matter what their ethnic background is. Everybody understand that? Now, there's aspects of the gospel that come about that he directed toward Israel. But Israel's problem was sin, and Jesus dealt with the sin. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to Jesus coming. What do? We look back at what Jesus did. And the gospel goes out to all people. So we have to be careful when we come to a gospel like Mark, and we say, well, this message of prayer really applies to Israel. It doesn't apply to the church today. Stop. Just stop. We're talking about talking to God. We're talking about praying to God. He didn't say, all you Gentiles that are here listening in, this doesn't apply to you. I'm just talking to my disciples who happen to be Jews. Did he say that? No. He's speaking. Have faith in God. Is that only for Israel? No, it's not. Rightly dividing the word of truth is not segregating things into little neat little pocket holes that we've created. Let the word discern. All right? Let the sword divide. And the Bible says that the sword does many things. It divides even into the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's neither Israel nor the church. That's all human beings. That's important. And by the way, what book do we read that in? The book of Hebrews, right? Which the Apostle Paul wrote to those that were out there, the Hebrew culture mixed in with the Gentiles and so forth. They needed the Word of God. They had rejected Christ. They had rejected Christ. He's not our Savior. That's what most of the Judaizers gave Paul fits about everywhere he went. Oh, Jesus was not the Son of God. He's yet to come. The Messiah is still yet future. Jesus is not the Son of God. And Paul's message was, he was the Son of God and you crucified him. But guess what? So did I. I crucified him too. Don't ever get to the point where you start separating things out and say, this does not apply to me. Now, obviously, if the Bible says that this is for Israel, this covenant was for Israel, who is it for? It's for Israel. Because God said so, not Todd Brainerd. Because God says so. So we let the Bible do its own dividing. All right, let it do its own dividing. So let's get into this matter of prayer. Here's this fig tree. What was missing from the fig tree? Fruit. He went and looked for fruit, and he found none. And so he cursed the fig tree. Oh, that was so mean of Jesus to do that. He killed that tree. In other passages, said you're supposed to take and you're supposed to dig around the roots and say, but he didn't do that. Can Jesus do whatever he wants to do? Let's not forget that. He can do whatever he wants to do. He cursed the tree because he had a lesson to teach. And the next day we find out who he was teaching. Who was he teaching, folks? The disciples. About what? Having faith in God, and specifically connected to what aspect of life? Our prayer life. Our prayer life. Have faith in God. What does that look like? Well, he says, if you have faith and you say unto this mountain, and he was pointing to the Mount of Olives because they had just come across that into Jerusalem that day. If you say unto this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. And if you pray without doubting, it shall be. Now, what's the point? We don't run around. None of us got in a bus and headed up to Stone Mountain. And all joined hands around the base of the mountain and said, all right, we're going to have faith in God today, and we're going to move this mountain. Those men that are stenciled on the side of the building, they're going to go for a ride to the Atlantic Ocean. We'd still be out there praying, wouldn't we? It hasn't moved in thousands of years. The point is this. The problem, the weakness that we all have is faith in God's Word. God said, you're cursed. And it was so. God spoke the sun and said, let there be light. And it was so. Let there be darkness, and it was so. Let there be greenery, let there be water, and it was so. And the Bible goes even further and says, it was good. Now, what do we see pictured in the creation story and what he's saying here? He's exercising his authority over his creation, is he not? And what did his creation do at his word? It responded. That tree died. Gave up the ghost and died and dried up from the roots. Who's the God of all creation? Jesus Christ is. We learn that. By Him all things consist. So can Jesus Christ answer prayer, mediate prayer for us with the Father? The answer is yes, have faith in God. So I want to share some other thoughts tonight. Before we go to prayer, and it focuses here in verse 25. And when ye stand praying, now this was the common practice at that particular time. They stood and prayed. Forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, this particular Greek word is known as apo eimi, and it means to lay aside or to let go. It's used many, many times in the Gospels as well as in the epistles, and it's the idea of letting go of something that you're hanging on to tightly. And in some cases, it's anger towards somebody, ill will towards somebody that you have a problem with. Verse 25 says, if ye have aught against any. Isn't that interesting, that word ought? Anybody want to take a crack at what that means? Ought. What's another way to put the word ought in English today?
Anything,
thank you. If you have anything against someone, what should I do? Let it go. Oh, wait, whoa. Here's where we throw up all kinds of dust. All right, we're standing and praying, and all of a sudden you remember so-and-so that said a mean word to you or cussed you out, and you got a problem with them. Maybe it's a family member you can't get along with. And the Lord brings that person to mind as you're going to prayer, and you remember them. You have a responsibility to respond rightly at that particular moment. And let it go. Can you let something go? Well, they didn't ask forgiveness. Do you know that not very many sinners, when Jesus was on the cross dying, asked for forgiveness? They didn't ask for Jesus to go to the cross and die, did they? Anybody know of someone that asked Jesus to go to the cross and die for their sins? None of the disciples did. None of the people in Israel did. And yet he conducted himself to die in the place of all the sinners of all the ages and to bear their sin in his body and make a pathway for forgiveness. That's stunning. And nobody asked for that. So the Lord Jesus has accomplished that forgiveness, and he comes to us. And he says, I've forgiven you. Will you receive that forgiveness? That is an aspect of understanding the truth of what Christianity is all about. If we're harboring ill will and we're harboring hate towards somebody, now, there are bad people in the world, and bad people do bad things. By the way, we were one of them too, all right? How many times did your parents forgive you when you were growing up? When we get to heaven and I see the forgiveness list, and I look at Charlotte and Phil Brainerd, I'm going to see a long line under Todd's name. The dumb stuff that I did over and over again, which got the phone call from the school. Todd cheated on a test today. I caught him whenever he was cheating. We'll take care of it. Thank you so much for calling. I get home. All right? Come to Jesus. Now. You know? Back room. We had a little session there and there. And then we would come out of that session. We weren't allowed to boo-hoo and cry and all that kind of stuff. It was get on to business. And it was forgotten. Now, if we did it again, we were hauled back in there and said, obviously, you forgot. I forgot at that moment, but we're back in here again, and we'll do it again. There was one thing about that. The sessions in the Come to Jesus time were pretty traumatic. And it left a very important impression in several places. All right, in the mind, on my backside. All right. How many of you identify with what I'm talking about here? Everybody's kind of chuckling. That's right. That was me. But you know what? I don't harbor any ill will toward my parents. I don't think I'm psychologically messed up because of that. Yeah, I love them to death. I love my mom and dad. Thankful for them. I'm thankful for the training that I got. And I'm thankful they didn't hold it against me. That I caused them so much grief to them when I was growing up. From time to time, my kids will remind me of something. Dad, do you remember when we did that at school and you came and took us to the house? I said, yes. I had Gregory and Ryan one time. We're cutting up in class, and Roger wasn't available, so I got a hold of him. I said, Ryan and Gregory were cutting up. And he said, well, take them and blister them both. So I loaded them up in that old pickup truck, and we went to the house, and I made them go out there to the blueberry bush, and we picked out a switch, and we went in there, and we had a come to Jesus moment, and we went back to school. We didn't stay home from school. We went and took care of business. I took them back to school, and Dad, do you remember that? I said, I'll never forget it. I was embarrassed to have to do it, you know? But I learned something. It's not about me. It's about helping them. And the boys laugh about it now, you know, but it left left an indelible imprint on them. We're not going to cut up at school. Because not only will Dad take care of it, Uncle Todd will too. Or the same vice versa if they had to haul them home. Listen, folks, God will take care of us. Have faith in God. But there's something that interrupts that. Are you following here? Something will interrupt that interchange of His gracious hand, and that's when I harbor ill will towards somebody that I will not forgive. That's problematic. What does he say? Verse 25 says, verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. What's a trespass? I like to metal detect. Do you know what? It's illegal in the state of Florida and in every state in the union to metal detect at a cemetery. Marked or unmarked. If you're caught with a metal detector, you're going to jail. All right? That's pretty serious. So when you're out there swinging the metal detector and you realize you're in a cemetery, you pack it up, turn it off, and you head out of there. What's that?
You have metal all over the place.
Yeah. You know why? Because people leave behind money at grave sites. It's a very common thing. Pennies, dimes, things of that nature. And they fall off, they get blown off, that kind of stuff. They don't want you in there. That's illegal. You're trespassing. To trespass simply means to go where you're not supposed to go without permission. So the Lord says to us, if you harbor ill will and you can't let go of it, then the Lord will withhold His ability to answer your prayer and to forgive you because you harbor ill will and you won't forgive. You're wanting something from God that you won't give to somebody else. Is that right? Is that ethical? Is that moral? Should I seek for God to forgive me when I won't forgive somebody? I'm being dishonest. That's the point. I'm being dishonest, and I have no right to ask God to forgive me if I won't forgive somebody else, and I harbor ill will. Now, that means that prayer won't be effective if I'm asking God to do something for me that I won't do for somebody else. This theme is brought up on several occasions in the book of Mark. We're going to go toward the end. What did the Lord Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Same word. Apo eimi. Let go. Now, what have they just done to him? They've beat him. They've tried him. They found him guilty of nothing. And yet they seek to kill him, drive the spikes into his hands, and yet he was willing to let go. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Stephen, in the book of Acts, as he was being stoned, cried out to God, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. The ability to let go is a principle of heaven. It's a principle of heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. Because of His atonement, it's possible to let go. God will put our sins as far as the east is from the west, we said last Wednesday. So I want to encourage you in this regard. We're going to look at this matter of effective prayer in the book of Mark. We've got several other places that we're going to visit. And I want to encourage you, whenever we go to the Lord, can we stop for just a moment and say, do I have a problem with somebody? Am I fixing to ask God to forgive me of my sin, confess my sin to Him, and that I won't forgive somebody else? I'm a hypocrite. I'm asking for something from God that I'm not giving to somebody else. There are many other places in the Gospels that teach that as well as the epistles, and we want to be the right kind of believers. Amen.